Today's scripture reading is the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29. For the Pew Bibles, that's page 1025. John, chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
Please get your books and open. Turn with me to 454. 454. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. The blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Naught of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
I thought it would be better if he led it than I, so ask him to come back and lead that and direct our hearts and minds to what we'd be studying this morning. Good morning to you. It is a delight to see you here. We are glad to see you, all of you. We are thrilled to have you here together. What a day, what a blessing of God to be together. That song that we just heard and shared in singing, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. Our question before us this morning is, what can wash away my sins? You already have the answer. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The song and title admit a reality that we all need to address if we haven't addressed it in our lives. If we accept that as true, that we have sin and we need it washed away, it is the greatest problem in the world. I want you to think of all of the problems that you can in our world, and I assure you that there are none greater than this problem. It is accepted as true, the greatest answer that can be given. In fact, if I were to ask you what stood out for you in the song, were there any words that stood out over and above the import of others? One of the ones that stood out to me was the word nothing. In our lives, we are accustomed to exceptions. We just don't deal very well with nothing. There are no answers. The assignment is due Monday. I'll turn it in Tuesday. There's got to be an exception to the rule of Monday. Everything has an exception. We just assume that in our lives. The office closes at 5. I show up at 5:10. And I just, wait a minute, don't lock the door. Let me back in. There's got to be an exception. The song said nothing. Now think about that for just a moment. Nothing. No exceptions. You know, even in the Bible, there are exceptions to things. Things of which you might not think there would be. You know, there are some people, at least a couple in the Bible, who didn't die. Everybody dies. Death is the lot of every man. And yet, Enoch walked with God. He was not, for God took him. Elijah, translated, didn't see death. Well, baptism is for the remission of sins. There aren't any, well, unless you're Jesus. Because he was baptized to fulfill all righteousness, not to forgive sins. He had none to forgive. Exceptions. There's got to be one. Except to this question. What can wash away your sins? It's glaring. The answer comes back, nothing. It is the single most important question that can be asked. It is the most important answer that can be given. It supersedes everything else. In fact, we probably think that we have some pretty important questions that we would like solutions to. For instance, there are people who, unfortunately, in their lives suffer with cancer. Wouldn't it be great if we could ask, what can cure cancer? And we could go get it? Wouldn't it be great if we could ask, what could cure high blood pressure? And we could go get it? HIV, diabetes, heart disease, number one killer in America, heart disease. What can cure my heart disease? Just go and get that. And then we come to this, and it supersedes everything. What can wash away my sin? To even ask the question is to admit, and the song says, I'm defiled. I need something washed away. What can do that? What can wash away my sin? There's another question in the song. What can make me whole again? It says, I'm broken. What can fix me? What can mend me? And the answer, nothing. But the blood of Jesus. For my pardon. It means I'm guilty. This is my plea. How do I get pardoned? Nothing. But the blood of Jesus. What is the problem in the song? Sin. What is the solution for the problem? The blood of Jesus. This morning, let's do two things. Let's first appreciate just how bad the problem is. And by so doing, it will help us appreciate how great the solution is. Sin. What sin produces in our lives. In fact, it might be fair to say that sin is the root of nearly every other problem in our lives. Not every problem we have is the result of sin. That's true. Sometimes we do get sick. Doesn't mean we've sinned. Sometimes hurricanes, thunderstorms happen. Doesn't mean we've sinned. Sometimes somebody else does you wrong. Doesn't mean you did any sin. While there are a handful of exceptions, while there are a handful of explanations as to how bad things come into our lives, overwhelmingly, the problem is going to be sin. The sad, sordid, sorry state of humanity, the life that we live, the thing that makes us troubled and have difficulty, sin. Adam opened the door. No one else could ever do what he has done. The garden was pristine, pure, and free from sin. And Adam opened the door and let sin into the world. And the truth is, the world has never been the same since. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, the Bible says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so then all die, for all have sinned. Adam opened the door and sin came in, and death came with it. And so if we're asking the question, it's because we've come to realize just how bad sin is. You know, as you contemplate sin, please appreciate these things. No good has ever come from sin. No one has ever improved his life by sin. No one has ever gotten better as a result of sin. There is no benefit to the world or humanity that's because of sin. In fact, it's spelled out in the Bible that God actually hates sin. Proverbs 6, 16 and 17. We might say sin is the fly in the soup of the soul. That's what it does. It's vile. It's repulsive. It's dark. It's destructive. It causes physical death and will inevitably lead to eternal death. Sin is the low point of humanity. The problem you have with other people, probably sin. It's our low point. There is nothing worse than sin. Nothing. If we were tallying what has cost the world the most, sin, it's destroyed more families than anything else in the world. It's ended more marriages. It's destroyed more children's lives. It's harmed more the church than anything else. Nothing has cost the world or heaven more than sin. Nothing. Sin is bad every time it's done. The worst we have, the worst we have done, the worst we can do, the worst we will do is sin. It's probably in the question found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 13, where God comes to Adam and Eve, and after questioning both of them, the Lord said to the woman, "What have you done?" You ever ask anybody that? Maybe you're a parent and you've come into the room and you've seen the house different than when you left it. And you ask the children, "What did you do?" Maybe it's one of the spouses who's driven the car. It comes back different than when it left. And you ask, "What did you do?" Maybe it's the dog that's run around the house and leaves everything different than what did you do? You want to know what happened. Do you have any idea what you've done? That's God's question to Eve. Adam throws her under the bus. We'll get to that momentarily. Can you imagine that scene in the garden where God turns to Eve and asks, what have you done? Sinned. That's what they've done. Of all the words in the human language, sin is far and away the worst we have. For every bad word and deed that you can think of is sin. Hatred, variance, strife, racism, rape, riot, lie, loot, larceny, murder, mayhem, mistreating others. Sin. Pick your bad word. Pick your terrible action. Pick your atrocity. Sin. Read the list in the Bible. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Galatians 5, Revelation 21, 8. Sin. This morning, why? Then, why would we want our sins washed away? Well, if we understood how bad it was, we would be singing the song. We would be asking the question. Let's talk about that momentarily. Have your Bibles. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Let's see where it began. Genesis chapter 3, the first sin. And what it teaches and tells us begins to help us appreciate why we would want this removed. The first issue is what it cost us. Sin cost our innocence. That's what it cost Adam and Eve, and that's what it cost all mankind. Genesis 2:25, the Bible says, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Two adult people standing before each other, naked, and they were not ashamed. We might also know they were not afraid. They had no guilt attached to them in any way. They are free in every way. But then we read Genesis chapter 3 and sin occurs. Beginning in verse number 6, the Bible says, "The woman saw the tree, that it was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and she did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. We are now after sin. We are now post-sin. The world is different now. They are different now. And one of the things you notice immediately is the innocence they once had it's gone. You can see that immediately by their actions. Verse number 7 says, their eyes were opened. We use expressions like this, you can't unring a bell. Or we say in science, the die has been cast. We might say, you can't unsee a thing. There was a time when they didn't know what they know now. Young people, let me just share this with you. Just as we pass by, not in my notes, just want to say it as we go over. This is the thing your parents are trying to keep you from. They're trying to keep you from knowledge you don't presently have. They're trying to keep you from being changed in a way you can't get back to. You have an innocence now, a purity, a clarity, something that's not clouded. You don't have any issue in your heart and in your mind that you will have if you get into sin. Their eyes are now open. We can't go back. And immediately you'll notice the difference of actions they began to take. Verse number 7. They knew that they were naked. They sold fig leaves. They didn't previously have fig leaves, friends. Why are we sowing them now? They're different. Their eyes are open. That shame they didn't previously have, they have now. They cover themselves. The end of the verse says. Verse number 8, you see again more of their differences. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The presence of God is now something from which to hide. The reason that's the case is they're guilty. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. They had no reason to hide from God before. They had no cause to flee his presence. But if you talk to people in sin, I can guarantee you who they don't want to talk about if they want to stay in sin. If they want to stay in sin, they do not want you talking to God about them. I want to hear that. I ain't got time for it. I want to flee his presence, because guilt does that to us in the presence of God. Adam and Eve, now guilty, not previously. They now flee his presence. But not only that. Verse number 9 says, the Lord God called unto the man, unto Adam, and said unto him, where art thou? That's wonderful, friends, in that you should know this too. God wants to know where you are. God wants you. If you don't know anything else, you should know that. Even when you're in sin, God wants you. Don't let the devil tell you otherwise. Don't let your friends tell you otherwise. Don't let anybody convince you that there's ever a time in your life that God doesn't want you. Now, you might not want him, but he wants you. Adam, where are you? More change in Adam. Verse number 10. He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. I was afraid. One of the reasons that people don't want to talk about God is they're afraid. Because talking about God brings God into the conversation, into their lives. And if God is in the conversation in your lives, you need to do something different. Adam knows now. Being guilty deserves punishment. How do you know you're naked? That's God's question. You aren't supposed to be bothered by your nakedness. Genesis 2:25. If you know you're naked and you're bothered by it, who told you you were naked? With a follow-up, did you eat of the tree? Obviously, the answer is yes. Obviously, God knows that. But the reason Adam is afraid is God told him, if you eat of the tree, you will surely die. The guilty are afraid of the judge who metes out the justice. I was afraid. I hid myself. Adam and Eve ate of the tree. They sinned. As such, You can see the change in actions immediately. They hid, he blamed, she blamed, trying to get from under. Shame, guilt, and fear accompany sin. We lose our innocence. Brings us to the second point. It's found over in Luke 15. A loss of innocence is a very traumatic experience. And it leaves us with two options. Luke 15, we encounter a young man who leaves his father's house and goes to the far country and lives a life of sin. If we can trust his brother's description in verse 30, then we get some insight into how he has lived. The older brother says to his father, "But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, you killed for him the fatted calf. Your son took your money, went out and lived a life where he hired prostitutes and wasted everything." This young man lost his innocence. And friends, when you do this, it has a very traumatic effect on us. It's because of what sin does to us, makes it sometimes hard to get back. I'm assuming, but I don't know it to be true, what I'm about to say next, so I'm going to preface it by saying if this young man had been a virgin at home, he's not anymore. He's ruined his purity. He's diminished by way of experience the intimacy a man and a woman ought to enjoy in marriage. He's ruined that. He's wasted, according to his brother, his body, his life, money with harlots, which also means he did women a disservice. See, if he had previously been taught to have a high regard for women, to think of them with esteem, he's cheapened that at best. He now thinks of them as mere objects for hire and self-gratification. How many young men reach marriage having had experiences with the wrong mindset and thoughts about women on the way, and then struggle in marriage? That's what happens with sin. Same can be true of women. Sin will ruin us. That's what it does. It changes us. The loss of innocence can be very traumatic. This young man was in a pig's pen. Notice verse number 14, 15 there. He spent all that he had. There arose a mighty famine in the land. He began to be in want. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. He sent him into his fields to feed swine. He would have fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. Try to imagine the picture the Lord is painting. They say a picture is worth a thousand words. Well, paint this one. Paint a young Jewish man in a pig's pen contemplating eating with his cellmates. Think about all that you know of the Jewish culture. Think about pigs in Jewish culture. And now think about this young man. He's not on the outside feeding them. He's in with them. Can you imagine the smell? Try and get you a big, deep, two-nostril breath of that right there. Just pull that in real deep. Wonder what he's smelling in there. What is the Lord trying to paint for us? He's trying to paint a stench. He's trying to help us appreciate the odious condition that that young man is in. But listen, don't focus on his physical state. Consider his soul. The spiritual life is what's being graphically depicted. In the pig's pen, this boy had to be miserable. Because that's what happens when sin dominates our lives. David may have said it best when contemplating his Psalm 51. He said, I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Sin hurts body, soul, and mind. It agitates and irritates, aggravates. It's one of the reasons that when you're in it and I'm in it, we're so disagreeable to people trying to talk us out of it. I don't know who invented the phrase, but we all say it when we're in sin. Don't preach to me. I don't want to hear it. That's what it does. It aggravates us. It irritates us. It agitates us. We stand and we can't find peace. It's one of the reasons sin often adds sin to sin. Because of that aggravation, that irritation, you need something to soften the mind. You need something to quiet it. So what do? You reach for stuff. What are you trying to do with those other items? What are you trying to do? I'm trying to quiet the mind. I'm trying to shut it off. It won't stop screaming to me. This ain't right, what you're doing. It won't start hurting me. It won't stop. I know I'm hurting people. I know it's injuring lives. I know it's hurting my life. And it won't stop. Can't cut it off. Best I can do, quiet it. So when I'm drunk out of my mind, I can't focus on that. When I'm high as a kite, I can't focus on that. When I'm in all of these activities and I'm doing what I'm doing, it takes my mind off of this. I'm trying desperately because sin doesn't provide comfort. There's no silence. It's loud. The wounded mind and conscience is battered. That's what it does. The reason it's hard to get out of and the reason that losing our innocence is so tough is because sin makes us do things that we would never have previously done. It's irrational. We become irrational. Things that would never have made sense to us before, when we're in sin, they make good sense to us. Sanity gives way to insanity. Wisdom gives way to foolishness. And reason gives way to unreasonableness. This young man is actually said, the Bible says it. It actually says, when he came to himself. Where was he before? If you're not at yourself, it means you're out of your mind. And that's what sin does. It takes us out of our right mind. All you got to do is read this text to believe it. There is a boy outside in a pig's pen contemplating eating. His father had loved him and provided for him, housed him and taught him. His father had blessed him and provided for him, even gave him an inheritance while he was still alive, which ought not to be done. Having received such treatment, it would be reasonable for him to love and to reciprocate that kind of care, but he didn't. Instead, he asked for his father's goods and he packed up his things after a few days of contemplation. He wasn't kicked out. He walked out of his father's house to go live among strangers. So he left his family and his father to go live among strangers. He took all the goods that his father had given him, saved by his father, graciously given to him, and he took them and he wasted them. He left his family and he joined false friends who stayed as long as he had money. To suggest that sin puts us in out of our mind is an accurate depiction. Where once sound reason, now completely irrational. What once would have never made sense to us now sounds like the only reason position a person can take, and you actually cannot see how others don't see what you see. Everybody who loves you can be screaming and clamoring, don't you see it? And you say, those people are crazy. And you used to be one of those people. But not now. That brings us to the third point. When we get to this point, sin enslaves us. Living in this great country like we do, we distance ourselves from the word slavery. Rightly so, I suppose. We should learn the history. Certainly shouldn't repeat it, but we should learn it. But it's not a thing we go around commonly saying. And as soon as we hear the word, we conjure up a thought and an image. And that one right there, we just, hey. So it's not exactly complimentary, and I understand it, for me to suggest to you that in sin, we all become slaves. But that's exactly the way the Bible describes it. It describes it as slavery. It describes it as sin being our master. Look at Romans chapter 6. Hear the Apostle Paul write it through inspiration. And amazingly, in this slavery, nobody is coming to steal you. Nobody is coming to force you. The thing about this slavery is we voluntarily enter. Romans chapter 6, verse number 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. In John chapter 8 and verse 34, Jesus says, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. We submit ourselves, and it's one of the reasons that when we do it, sin becomes our master and we begin to feel shackled. You stay in long enough and you will begin to feel like I can't get out. People will be urging you. You got to stop that. And you will tell them, I am trying to stop. I want to get out. I can't. We come up with words like addicted. We do that to try to help us understand. Listen, you can't quit. In fact, amazingly, in the programs to heal, we tell you to admit you can't get out. How sad is that? Listen, that's not encouraging. It's not helpful to tell people, give into a thing you can't get out. The Bible wouldn't tell you that. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, they got out. You can get out. It just begins to feel like. Your mind begins to tell you, you can't quit. You a slave. Sin enables us, enslaves us rather. Our innocence is lost and we end up believing there is nothing we can do. And then it becomes our walk, Ephesians 4, 17 to 19. It becomes our manner of life, the way we live. It's hard to come back because of what it cost us, because of what it makes us do and what we began to do. And it's hard to come back because our minds began to tell us there's no way out. This is your life for the rest of your life. But it might be the case that you're asking the question. And thus the song. What can wash away my sins? The song had a second part. Nothing. But the blood of Jesus. What the Bible says is there's hope. What the Bible says is there's a way out. What the Bible says is you are not stuck, fixed, and unmoved by this situation. What the Bible says is God has a way. With regards to that plan, Jesus Christ is the only answer. It's just here, I suppose, that we really need to help people appreciate that God in his word and Christ on the cross is not wishful thinking. We do not mean to stand before you and sell you some pop culture, some feeling, some well wishes and good thinking. That's not what we mean to tell you. What we mean to tell you is there is a reality that God did send Jesus, that the Bible is his word. Jesus of Nazareth did walk in Jerusalem and he did die, and that's the plan. And the plan provides a reality that says you can learn it, be cleansed by it, and live differently. And in Scripture, Jesus is everything to that answer. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is the whole of the Bible from Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve sinned. And verse 15, God says, I'll send the seed of woman. That seed, the Bible marches all the way through the call of Abraham, Moses in the deliverance of Egypt, the judges, the kings, the prophets, they march us all the way down to the birth of Jesus. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 1. That virgin birth, that Savior goes to the cross of Calvary, sheds his blood, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, sits on the right hand of God. That is our hope. That's our way out. It's the blood of Jesus. Friends, that's not for a few people. That's not for most. That's for everybody. The invitation that goes out into the world is, whosoever will, let him come. Somebody will say, but my sin. Friends, there is no sin. There is no sin this blood won't cleanse. But you don't know what I've done. God knows, and God will forgive. It doesn't matter the sin. But those people down there are hypocrites. Listen, those people were in sin too. And the reason those people are down there is because they shouted the same question. They asked the same God, and they accepted the answer. Why won't you? There's nobody in the kingdom better than anybody else in the kingdom. There's nobody in the kingdom who didn't come by the blood. And if you came by the blood, it means you were in sin. And if you were in sin, it means you have nothing to boast or brag about, and you don't stand above anybody else. Now, I have about another 4 or 5 pages up here to preach you about the blood of Jesus in particular. I have learned after years of preaching not to do that at this point. So I'll leave those notes on the pulpit there and simply say to you this. The problems in our lives are probably sin. Don't deny it. Don't make it something else. And don't make excuses. One of the ways to get out is to admit it. You raise your hand like everybody else in the world and you say, it was me. And if there is a tough part here in getting out, this might be it. Because the truth of the matter is, in order to get out, I got to tell you. I got to tell God. I got to admit to myself. I acted selfishly. I acted with my own self-interest. I did what I wanted to do. I gratified my flesh. I did it my way. I disregarded God. I disregarded my family. I disregarded the church. I disregarded everybody. I did it for me. And we don't like to admit that about ourselves, but we've all done that, and thus we've all sinned. And only by acknowledging that can we come to Jesus and get out. But if you're willing to admit that, if you're willing to own it, then God's answer is real, real simple. It wasn't simple in its coming, and it wasn't simple in what it cost, but it's simple for you. God took his son, laid him on an altar, and God had his son shed his blood for you and for me. And that blood will cleanse us. When you're reading the Bible, you'll read phrases like this, and here's why. Revelation 1:5 will say, he washed us in his blood. Acts 22:16, Saul of Tarsus will be told, why are you tarrying? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Your sins will be washed when you mimic your Savior. Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose. Romans 6:3-4 says, when you come to Jesus, you die to this old way of thinking, this old way of selfishly living your life for you. You put that to death and then bury him. Where? In baptism with Jesus, into his death, where his blood is shed. Having been cleansed, washed, you rise, you walk a new life. Your sin has been atoned for. Your guilt has been pardoned, and you've been healed. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can do that. Friends, that's yours this morning, if you'll have it. If you will come to Jesus, God will make you whole this morning. God will pardon your sins this morning. God will cleanse you. That guilt you feel can be taken away. That shame you feel about his presence can be removed. and you can live a faithful life with God this morning. Just a few caveats. Don't you let anybody else hold you guilty to what God has set you free from. If the Son makes you free, then you'll be free indeed. Live a life thankful to God, because there is something that can wash away your sin. Nothing else but the blood of Jesus. Friends, if you've never obeyed the gospel, Acts chapter 2, they believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They repented of their sins. They knew blood was on their hands. They knew they had killed the Messiah. Confess the name of Jesus and be immersed in water, buried with him in baptism. That's what they did. And they left there a new being. You can do the exact same thing this morning. All things are ready. We invite you to come. Have your sins washed away this morning as we stand and as we sing.